In 1 Timothy. Father, the great I am, the Holy One of Heaven, Yahweh, Jehovah. You're an awesome God, and Lord, I thank you for the patience, the peace. I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you that you love us the way you do. I thank you that your forgiveness is real, and Lord, we ask again that you'd forgive us for our sins. Please forgive us for all of our sins. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to open your holy word through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would allow it to change us. Not just hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other, not just grasp it for a couple minutes, but I pray, Lord, that we would allow it to change our lives, that we would allow you through your Holy Spirit and your holy word to grow us and mold us and mature us, to disciple us up, that you would sanctify us, that we would put into action the things that our faith, we put our faith in action, that we would do the things you call us to do. I pray, Lord, that you would move, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, if you have your Bibles, we're in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Again, God's writing through Paul to Timothy, continuing to disciple Timothy up and to teach him, to grow him, to guide and direct him. And he's been giving him now some tools as he's working with people. He's working with people older than him. He's working with people younger than him. He's working with men. He's working with children or younger men, younger women, older women. And how to deal with widows is where we're at for the next 2 weeks, actually. We're going to be talking about dealing with widows. He said this back at the beginning of chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. That is exhort, not extort. Exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. And we spent a lot of time there last week on those two verses and finished with hopefully some applicable ways to try to be absolute, into absolute purity. And that gets us to verse 3. It says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. Some of your Bibles might start out with the word honor. Anybody have the word honor? Honor or give great recognition. The word honor, we're not to look down on these widows. We're to honor them, to revere, to give proper recognition, to respect, esteem. And it can also mean to consider and to give their due care for, if I can get the words out. It's to care for them, to pay attention to them. But he said, widows in need. Why would the widows be in need? The culture was very different than our culture. You see, when she lost her husband, more than likely she lost all the income coming in. It was very hard, very few of them had any jobs. It was very hard for widows to make any money at all at the time. They would have been able to maybe make little here and there selling this or that, but they wouldn't have had a very good income. They did not have life insurance. They did not have pensions. They did not have government assistance. They did not have retirements. It's not like they were going to get food stamps. None of that stuff just didn't go down. So she was on her own, unless people stepped up to help her. Real need. This was a concern from the beginning of the church. If you look back in Acts, you can see that's what they were dealing with when they chose the first deacons. In those days, it's Acts chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food, so that the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." They were worried about the widows. Why are they so worried about the widows? Again, they didn't have a way to take care of themselves. Some of them needed help. But he said only those who really were in need. Why did he say only those in real need? I mean, would somebody take advantage of the church? Do people still take advantage of the church? Yeah. I would love to say here, I don't have time, but I can say and tell you all kinds of phone calls I get. Wanting money and wanting this. And I tell you what, it's not easy. We have a group in the church, it's our mission and witness, who handles money. And I want you to know that they give a ton of money out to people from India to Haiti to missions we do in the area like Royal Family Kids Camp. We do a lot in this church. I want you to know that you as a church help a lot of people. Some a long way away, but some close by, and you don't always know where it's going. I know that, but the Bible says the right hand doesn't have to know what the left hand's doing, right? I mean, you don't have to know every detail, but I want you to know that you help a lot of people. You really, really do. And the mission and witness do an amazing job, and I believe they try very hard to be good stewards of the gifts that God has given and the money that He's given and that He's given through you to help people, and they bless people, whether it's fires or illnesses or you do a lot of good. You're helping a lot of people. But the reason I'm telling you about this is their job isn't as easy. It's great, but it's sometimes hard because to figure out how to be that good steward, who's really in need and who's playing games. He says, give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, if you look at that and you check that out, it's descendants. It's close relatives, her descendants. If she has descendants, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. There's a lot in that verse to unpack. First of all, he's saying that if there's a widow who's in need, it's the family's job to take care of her before it's the church's job. You're supposed to take care of your family. Now, if she doesn't have family, then the church is supposed to step in and take care of her. By the way, on a side note, my humble opinion, you can take it or leave it and do with it whatever you want, but I believe it's been the church's job to help the poor way before it was ever the government's job. We dropped the ball when we let the government take that over. It's the church's job, not the government's job. It's never meant for the government. It's meant for the church. Take it or leave it. But if she has family, it's the family's job to take care of her. Because we're supposed to take care of our family. We are. This isn't easy, and it's not as light and fluffy as it might sound when you start to read down through it, but we are. It sounds crazy that you would even have to say that, but we have to say that because there's some people that don't want to do that. He says, but if the widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice, to put their faith into action, to quit talking about it, to quit pretending it, to just have great theology and not put anything behind it. You're supposed to have stuff behind it. You're supposed to have action. James says it like this, and I say it all the time, so I'm not going to pound on it, but again, I am not preaching works. I'm not preaching legalism. We don't get to heaven by legalism. We get to heaven by accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. It's by grace we are saved. Very clear in Scripture. But as Christians, when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and we're saved by His grace, we're called to follow Him, to be obedient to Him because we love Him. We want to obey His commands because we love Him. We should put our faith in action. If you say you're a Christian, you should act like it. James says it like this. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about this physical about his physical needs, what good is it? Do you see the picture? You see somebody on the street, or you see somebody out, or you have a family member who is destitute, needs clothes and food, and you say, hey, good luck, wish you the best. Hey, I might even say a prayer for you. See ya. Are you kidding me? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Listen to his response. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God, good, even the demons believe that and shudder. And it goes on from there. He's saying, put your faith in action. And if you're going to put your faith in action, I believe a great starting point, listen, starting point is in your family. Right? I mean, that's the starting, not the finish point, but a starting point. You know, a lot of people do it, I think, backwards. They try to put on the show out here, right? To fool me and to fool the other people in the pew and, hey, I'm this person. But then they go home and they live a whole other lifestyle. Listen to me. That's backwards. You need to be living it at home. And here, but you need to be living it at home. I was going to say this for the end of the sermon, but we're here. I'm going to talk about it now. You know what? You can fool me. You can fool the other people in the pews. My gut is you won't fool your kids or your spouse. If I've talked about this, it passes in purses and pacifiers, mops, whatever it was. In the past, I'm not going to hang here long. Listen, before I even make this statement, I have seen kids raised in horrible homes that do wonderful and kids raised in wonderful homes that do horrible, okay? So I'm not blaming anybody, but I will say this. If your faith is a joke to you, don't expect your kids to take it serious. If it's a show on Sunday morning and you don't pick it up until next Sunday morning, don't expect them to take it serious. He says, put your faith into action. Have something behind it besides just talk. Right? I don't know, maybe I shouldn't go down this path, but politicians, I get sick of it because they're a bunch of talk with a lot of action. That is not who we're supposed to be. Maybe I shouldn't have used that illustration, but I did. We're not just supposed to be a bunch of talk, a bunch of smoke screens and mirrors. That's not who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to have action. First of all, put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. What do you mean repaying your parents and grandparents? What do you owe your parents and grandparents for? That was sarcasm. You know, the sad thing is, I think there's people that don't get that. They don't think they owe their parents a thing. What do I owe my parents for, right? What do you owe your parents for? It's a question. Give me some answers. What do you owe your parents for? Being alive, that's a good starting spot. Clothes, food, shelter, love. What's that? Guidance. Sometimes you always don't pick that up till you're older and you're like, yeah, they were right. Right? A ton of things. He's saying repay them. As they get older, don't leave them hanging. Take care of them. They took care of you. You take care of them. Repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. Listen, if I would have just read, hey, go ride a bike for 15 miles and this will please God, wouldn't you want to train so you could ride your bike 15 miles? I mean, this is God, the star-breathing Alpha and Omega God. And if you can make him happy, wouldn't you want to do it? I mean, if he said, walk to Mohegan and back, that would make him happy. Wouldn't you try to walk to Mohegan and back? Even if it took you a couple days? I mean, if you could make God happy, wouldn't you want to do it? God. And you know what? We get so wrapped up in trying to please us and other people, sometimes I wonder if we even miss the fact that we're called to please Him. We can please Him. I hope that you're more worried about pleasing God than you are people. Because if you're just trying to please people, you really never get anywhere. And if you're making everybody happy, this is a side note. If you're making everybody happy, you're probably not doing your job. You're probably not standing for anything. Right? I mean, honestly. I pray that you're more worried about being a God pleaser than you are a people pleaser. So he said, for this is pleasing to God. Take care of him. It pleases him. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. Right? She's a believer. He's talking about believers. And she doesn't have other people to put her hope in, so she puts her hope into God. She's praying to him. And you know what? He could touch the situation and bless her with millions and billions of dollars. He could give her a ton of gold. He could, because he's God. He has a cattle on 1,000 hills. That's not a big deal to him. Or he could bless more people by using the church. What do you mean by bless more people? Because it's a blessing to help somebody else. It blesses her, but it blesses us. So yeah, he could just say, I mean, remember Jesus told Peter to go out, catch a fish, pull the coin out and pay the taxes. Remember that? I've never caught a fish that had a gold or had a coin in its mouth. I'd like to, but I've never caught one with a coin. He could just miraculously take care of the need, and sometimes I believe he can do that, or he can do that anytime, or he does that. But I believe he's calling us. He wants to use us. And he said that she is crying out to him and she's praying to him. Why is it, though, we have to wait till we're rock bottom before we turn to him? Why is he the last resort instead of the first one? But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. I want to back up just a second. I said that she was a believer. So we're supposed to help her. She's part of the family. We just talked last week about the fact he talks about older fathers treat them as, or older men treat them as fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. He uses a family analogy. We're supposed to treat them as family. So we're supposed to help them. Do we just help church people? Just help believers? No, we're supposed to help everybody, but especially the believers. Listen to what he says. This is Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. We're supposed to help anybody we can. That's one of the best ways to reach people, is to help them and to love them and show that you care about them and to build relationship with them, right? And we're supposed to reach the lost. And one of the best ways to do that is what I just said. Build relationships. Show that you care about them. Love them. Yes, we help people outside of the church. No, it's not just a holy huddle. For pity's sake, no. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We're called to help people, but especially the body of believers. He said, but the widow who lives for pleasure, when I read that, one of my first thoughts in Scripture was the prodigal son. You know the story? Goes and he takes his inheritance and blows it. What was he living for in the parable? Yeah, pleasure. What's going to make me happy now? The quick and easy, the happy. Talking about pleasure, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves. Listen to this list. Please just listen. If you blow me off up to this point, listen to this list. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Lovers of pleasure. That's not what we support. We're supposed to help people, but we're not supposed to enable them in their sin. It is a really fine line. It's a really tough spot. Listen to what he said. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. What do you mean lives for pleasure? It's more about the world and parties and clubs and flesh and pleasure. She's far from God. She's separate from God. She's physically alive, but she's spiritually dead. The church isn't supposed to enable that. We're not supposed to support that. We don't enable that sinful lifestyle. Listen, that is so much easier preached than it is lived sometimes. Because there are people that are living this. Some of you might be living this right now. I talked to a person yesterday in the world of this. It's really hard when your child comes to you asking for $20 and you know in the back of your head they want it for drugs, but they give you every excuse in the world and they tell you everything that you want to hear and they know the buttons to push and they know the words to say, don't they? They know. They're not stupid. And you don't want to be an enabler, but it's a lot easier to give the $20 than to be chewed at and talked at and begged and pleaded. And isn't it? It's hard. And I believe, listen to me, and I hope the Lord will help me articulate this. I believe we are called to help people. We are. And the people that are really in need, like he describes, and we'll talk later on, the ones that are truly in need, we help them. We don't have to stop and think about, we help them. But I think he makes it really clear that we aren't to enable sinful lifestyles. So we're not to be an enabler. Easier said than done, right? So what do you do when you're in that situation? I believe you love the person. You do not, now sometimes it's tough love, but you love them enough to not enable it. And you try to help them. You love them enough to try to help them out of it. So you love them. You try to help them. You love them enough to try to help them out. So you're trying to help them. But you do not enable their sinful lifestyle. Or am I wrong in that? That is scriptural, is it not? Love the person. Love them enough to try to help them. You want to help them. But not enable it. Moving on. She's dead even while she lives. Her heart might be beating. She might have synapses firing in her brain, but she's dead because she's separate from God. It says, give the people these instructions too so that no one may be open to blame. He's saying this isn't just for Timothy, it's for the church. They need to understand this. They need to grasp this so that they're not to blame. And it takes us to verse 8. We'll close with verse 8. It is, there's no gray area here, man. Verse 8 just lights it up. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. There is not a lot of gray area. There's not a lot of wiggle room. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially his immediate family, he has denied the faith. What do you mean he's denied the faith? God's told us to take care of them. If we don't, we're denying our faith. We're denying what he says. We're disobeying his command, and we're saying that we do not fear him or have reverence for him because we're not going to listen to him because we're not taking what he said seriously.
He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Even the pagans and the heathens, most of them will take care of their immediate family. Even the pagans and heathens, most of them will take care of their immediate family.
we sure in the world better be.
You can see Jesus' heart for widows. Do you remember, I believe it's in Luke chapter 7, when the funeral is going by and he sees a widow just lost her son and he raises his son. Remember the story? Or what about the widow with the two widow's mites, the two coins that she throws in, and he sees it and says she gave more than all the other ones because she gave out of her poverty. She gave all she had. The other ones were given out of their wealth. You can see his heart there.
Warren Wiersbe talks about some of his pastorates, and this is what he says about some of these older widows. Says that it has been my experience in three different pastorates, three different churches he was at, that godly widows are spiritual powerhouses in the church. They are the backbone of prayer meetings, they give themselves to visitation, and they swell the ranks of teachers in the Sunday school. It has also been my experience that if a widow is not godly, she can be a great problem to the church. She would demand attention, complain about the younger people do, and often hang on the telephones and gossip. Of course, it is not really gossip. She only wants her friends to be able to pray more intelligently about these matters. He's a good pastor. He knows what's going down. Paul made it clear that the church helped widows, that helped the widows, but they must be blameless. We're called to help. We're called to be there. They're a big part, and we should be there to support them. And it's not just the widows. What I read before the offering, we're supposed to help the widows. We're supposed to help the orphan. We're supposed to help the downtrodden. We're supposed to be there to help them, not enable them, but to help them.
Closing, some of your favorite words. Three quick points, very quick.
One, I believe as we age, we're called to continue to grow in godliness and maturity, not revert back and act like a teenager. Sounds crazy, but it sometimes happens.
We're called to continue to mature as we grow, continue to grow deeper in him, to continue to walk with him, to grow in spiritual depth in him, to be sold out for him. We're called to be there for our family. I believe we're accountable to how we treat our parents as they age.
I believe we're accountable to God for how we treat our parents and immediate family as we age. As they age. And I guess we age too. Right?
Put your faith into action. Put some momentum behind it. Don't just talk about it. Put your faith into action. I believe a great starting point is at home. It's not the finish line, it's a starting point. I know there's a lot of different dynamics out there. I know there's some dysfunctional families. And sometimes you just can't. I would be in prayer. I don't have the answers for every situation. God does. Okay? I know there's some dysfunction. I know there's some ugly stuff. But I do also know that God can guide you, and that where we have the opportunity, and when he opens the door, we're called to be there. We're called to be the church. Father God, help us to be that. Help us to be your church, your hands and feet. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. If you will, please stand and turn to page 132.